right, good morning, church. Welcome to those of you worshiping online. There might be a few more of you that saw the rain or felt the rain and decided to stay home on your couch, but wherever you are, we're so glad that you're here. Just to reiterate something that Deanna just told us about, and I want to encourage you, the next 2 weeks, our church is going to be on fire doing amazing things. Next weekend, you do not want to miss our For the World offering. The week after that, Serve Day, let me tell you two things. A lot of you show up, a lot of you watch online and you're thinking, you're listening to a message going like, what am I supposed to do with this? So let me, for the sake of clarity is king often, let me be clear on what I and we are asking you to do. Number one, in regard to the For the World offering next week, pray this week specifically on what God would have you to give to his work in this valley and around the world, because you heard Deanna say this and you're like, wait, is that real? Yes, this is the second year we're doing this. We've changed the way that we do our missions giving and our missions budget. We don't have a missions budget anymore. We have a For the World offering one time a year, and that is the entire budget for missions for the year. And next week, we'll preach to that. We'll share all the things that your generosity over the last year did. By the way, last year in that 1 week, you gave, we prayed for $500,000, $500,000 to come in. And in 1 week, you gave $868,000. It's amazing. And I can tell you, because I was on the committee that did it with integrity, this was our promise, every dollar that comes in will go out. We will keep not $1 for ourselves, and it is all gone and then some. And God has done amazing things that we're going to tell you about next week. You do not want to miss that. So pray about what God would have you give to that next week. And then 2 weeks from today is Serve Day. And let me be clear about this one. Sign up for Serve Day. We've got about 500 and change of you. We're praying for 2,500 of us to sign up and volunteer. So guess what? Most of you have not done it. So sign up online. It takes about 2 minutes. Invite your friends, sign up as a family, sign up as a small group, sign up as a team at work or at school, because it's going to be incredible. It's one of the best things that we do on October 2nd. I can't wait from that. So pray for the world, what you're going to give. Sign up for Serve Day. Sign up for Serve Day. Pastor, what are we supposed to do? Sign up for Serve Day. Week 6 in our series. So we're in Romans chapter 6. So here's how this chapter goes down. Last week, I took Romans 5, and I was like, man, in 35, 40 minutes, verses 1 through 5 is what we're going to do. And so that was a message about hope. This week was I could just tell you, it was a wrestling match between me and the Lord of how to teach Romans chapter 6. It is not like break-upable. And so I have to tell you, we got to read through almost the whole thing together, and you're going to be tempted to check out and get on your phone and drift away. Stay locked in. I'm going to read through almost the whole thing, and then I'm going to teach it. Okay? Romans chapter 6. Before I give you this, let me just ask you a question. By an upraised hand, how many of you, this is setting up this amazing chapter, Romans chapter 6. How many of you, with where you are in your life right now, you're sitting at home, you just want to stay the exact same? Raise your hand. If you just, you're good. Okay, nobody put their hand up. So then let me ask you this question. How many of you want to grow, want to become more mature, or even interested in being transformed? Raise your hand. So in this chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us how to do just that. If you really want to. Romans chapter 6 at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. We're going to skip to verse 19. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the word of the Lord for today. Whew. Now sometimes, we just have to reckon with this before we pray, the Bible pushes in on us. It confronts us. I say often, Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged what? Sword. It penetrates the heart, and the next verse, the next part of that verse, which we don't really like, and here's the word it uses, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. This is a passage where Paul breaks out the sword and pokes a little bit. Presses into us, and it judges us a little bit, and specifically the area that he pokes at is our relationship to sin. So let's pray and ask God to add his blessing to the reading of his word, and we're going to dive into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would bring among us right now a spirit of humility that allows your Holy Spirit to do the work that it needs to do in our midst, in our hearts, in our minds, to bring conviction, and if and when necessary, correction. And God, I pray that this process, and it can only be a supernatural work, I pray that it would actually be encouraging to us. We pray these things in your precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, so we admit, we all raised our hands, we wanna grow, we want to mature. We want to become better. We acknowledge, let me illustrate it this way. We acknowledge that there is a gap between who we are and who we want to become. Does that make sense? There's a gap right there. Now, the Apostle Paul is saying this gap really, and you might not have got this from chapter 6, but man, the Lord and I were kind of like going around and around. And it's like, okay, here's what Paul is trying to say to us. He's saying the gap that we sense in our lives between who we are and who we want to be is really a gap between what we do, what we feel, and what we believe, and what we are. Paul's saying the gap is really between what we do, what we feel, and what we believe, and what we are in Christ. So the big idea of this chapter that we just read, the whole thing pretty much, is this right here. Become what you are in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Become what you are in Christ. And you might not have picked all up, so let me just review real quick. Here is what we are in Christ. Baptized into Christ, buried, raised, brand new, united with him, death in his death and resurrection, dead to sin, alive in Christ, set free from sin. Sin is not our master. We're not under law, we're under grace. We used to be slaves to sin. Now we're slaves to righteousness. We obey from our heart in a way that leads to holiness. So Paul is saying, become in practice what you are in Christ. You are dead to sin. You are alive to God. Now, Paul anticipates the million-dollar question that we would have before he answers it in the midst of this chapter. And the question is, how? How do we become what we are in Christ? Like, how do we shrink? How do we get rid of that gap? He gives three ways in this, but again, I just have to ask you before I give you the first one. Do you really want it? Do you really want to know? Do you really want to change? Because if you do, here's the first way. Stop lying to yourself about your sin. Stop lying to yourself about your sin. He starts in at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. Let's back up. Chapters 1 through 5, Paul is building a case that we're not saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. At the very end of chapter 5, he says, and here's the good news, where even where sin increases, grace that covers it, grace increases all the more. In other words, you can't out-sin the grace of God. That's the good news. But then he anticipates some people like us sometimes who would go, well, should we just go on sin? I mean, sin is kind of fun, let's be honest. Should we just go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. And that phrase right there in the Greek is the strongest no that you can write. He's raising his voice. He's saying no, no, no. And here's why. Look at verse 2. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, what Paul is doing here in this verse, huge verse, he's actually asking a rhetorical question. And when you ask a rhetorical question, you're not really looking for an answer, you're trying to make a statement. And the statement that Paul is making is, you can't. We can't die and live at the same time. And he's saying, you have died to sin in Christ, so how can we live in it any longer? And what he's saying is, you can't. Let me illustrate it this way. In our house, we've got two bathrooms upstairs. Neither one of them are very big. But because we have two and we have four boys in the house and one girl, my wife Bridget, guess what she gets? She gets her own bathroom. So her bathroom is the master bathroom. It's not glorious. It's one of the smallest master bathrooms ever, but it's hers. And so the three boys and me, we share the hallway bathroom. And I love a clean bathroom. And my boys do not get this. And so I tell them, I set it up for them. I go, how can you expect to have a clean bathroom or a clean room if you leave your dirty underwear and dirty socks and dirty like girdles from football on the floor of the bathroom? And the answer is, you can't. So I go, I know it. I know how they do it. No matter how many times I tell them, I'm just gonna walk up there and whatever the state of my bathroom, I'm taking a picture. So I walked up and here's the picture of our bathroom. Midweek. Drives me nuts. So much so, I've started something new. My boys hate it. But for parents, you might wanna try this one. I say, it hasn't worked yet, but it's going to. I have hope. When I see this and I know whose they are, I'll be like, hey, Owen, come on up here. So Owen comes up, what? Come on up here. So I go, you see this stuff? Yeah. I said, I've told you a million times, like just put it in your hamper. Don't keep them like this. So I said, I want you to do something. I said, look me in the eye and say, Dad, will you please pick up my dirty underwear off the floor? And he goes, no, I'm not gonna say that. I mean, that's ridiculous. I go, look me in the eye and say it out loud. So he's like, "Dad, will you pick up my dirty underwear off the floor?" I go, "How did that feel?" He goes, "Awful. It's awful. Like, don't make me do that." I go, "Well, here's what I'm trying to say. Every time you do this, it's like you're saying to me, 'Dad, will you please pick up my dirty underwear off of the floor?'" So he's like, "Oh, I don't like that." Back to the example. How do you expect to have a clean bathroom if you do that? And the answer is you can't. You might have a teenager or a child at home and go, "Honey, how do you expect to have really great friends at school or in your life if you don't know how to be a great friend?" And the answer is you can't. Paul is saying, how can you be dead in sin and yet still live in it? He says, you can't. We can't. A few years ago, a fascinating book came out. It was called Everybody Lies. And the premise of the book, well, not surprisingly, is that everybody lies. And he says, the author says it this way. He says, there's a difference between what we think and what we believe and what we actually do. And because of that, there's the efficacy and the accuracy of what we know now as big data, like from search engines, and why we actually need it, because it shows what people actually do, not what they say or what they say they believe. But an interesting part of the book is that there is a person that we lie to more than anybody else. And guess who it is? Ourselves. What Paul is saying here is we lie to ourselves about our sins. He says, if you really want to become what you are, you need to stop doing that. Let me show you how we do this. These are a few different ways that we lie to ourselves about our sin. Here's the first way. We rationalize. I mean, grace covers it, right? You might think we don't often take that attitude, but in our actions, we're kind of sending that message. We just assume, yeah, grace cost Jesus's life. And believe it or not, there was a movement afoot in the early 1900s that got some traction about just rationalizing your sin. Let me show you a quote from a Russian monk, a guy named Gregory Rasputin. Here's what he says. It's an example of rationalizing. "As those who sin require most forgiveness, a sinner who continues to sin with abandon enjoys every time he repents more of God's grace than any other ordinary sinner. So sin more so that God can show more grace." Rationalizing. Here's another way we lie to ourselves about sin. We minimize. What's that look like? "Come on. It's not that big of a deal. It's a little gossip. A little juicy nugget among friends. Just a little bit of porn. Just a few clicks. Just a couple drinks. It's a few drinks. A night. It's just food. I'm a foodie. I love food. When I get stressed, I eat. It's not even my fault. They're stressing me out. It's just flirting. It's not going to go anywhere. It's just texts. Just pictures. Just for them. They're not going to share it. It's just a snap. Boys will be boys. It's just a work trip. It's what they do. Everybody's doing it. It's just dating. It's just sex. It's just sex. Consenting adults. We're just busy. We're just busy. We can't go. We can't be a part. We're just too busy. We don't spend much time together, but we have to. It's what everybody's doing. We got to divide and conquer. Otherwise, our kids are going to get left behind. It's tough love. I'm giving tough love. Someone's got to tell her. It's just a spanking. I'm not angry all the time. I lost my temper. Again, I don't want to give because I earned that money. I got plans for it. For us, it's just a season. It's just high school. It's just college. I'm not going to live this way forever. I'll circle back. Church. I just want you to do something. Think back in your mind of a season in your life where you were If you're honest, just you're thinking of your own life, you were lost in a certain sin or pattern of sin. I mean, you were on one. Here's what Paul says about those times. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Death of intimacy with your spouse. Death of integrity with your colleagues at work. Death of the relationship with your kids. Death of intimacy with your Savior, with Jesus. So we lie to ourselves about sin, not just in rationalizing. Next slide. Not just in rationalizing, not just in minimizing, but the third way that we do it, we compartmentalize. We compartmentalize. What does that look like? Years ago, there's a little book, little pamphlet. It's one of the first things I ever read when I accepted Christ as a seventh grader. And the book is called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's written by Bob Unger. And the way the book works, it says, when someone accepts Christ, you invite Jesus into your Savior, and you say something more or less to Jesus like, you know what, you're invited in, make your home here in my heart. And Jesus says in response to us, you know what, let's walk through my home, let's walk through the home of your heart. Show me where I can now make my home. And so the author says, hey, come in here to the living room, you can make your home here. And come in here to the dining room, and come in here to the kitchen, and come in here to the rec room, and come in here to the master bedroom. Like, you can make your home in any of these places, and Jesus does. And then the writer says, but one day I came home from work and Jesus was waiting for me downstairs, and he goes, you smell that? He goes, what's that? He goes, I smell an odor. And I think it's coming from upstairs, like in that little hall closet. You take me up there and show me what's in that hall closet. And the writer says, at that point, my heart sank because I knew it was in that closet. It was under lock and key, and I didn't want anybody in there, much less Jesus. So I started to walk, and as I was going up the stairs, if I was totally honest, I became angry. And I started this inner dialogue with Jesus going like, what? I gave you the dining room. I gave you the living room. I gave you the rec room. I gave you full, like, why do you want that? And I became angry. I was annoyed with him. So we got upstairs and the odor grew. I turned to him and I said, I'm not opening the door. And Jesus is a gentleman. He said, okay, but you can't expect me to be in a room with this odor. So I'm gonna go outside and I'm gonna wait for you on the porch. And he started back down the stairs. So then my heart sank again. I said, okay, Jesus, come on back. And I opened up the door and I said, you can get in here, but here's the thing. I don't have the power. I don't have the strength to clean out that closet. And Jesus said, all I need you to do is open it. Let me in. I'll do all the cleaning. I'll do all the work. I'll repaint it, and you will love it. We convince ourselves that we can compartmentalize our sins and just keep it in a closet that nobody will ever see. But there is a sticky statement. I said it in a sermon years ago, like 6 or 7 years ago. Of all the sermons I ever preach here, it's probably the statement that gets repeated back to me the most because of how sticky it is. And here it is right here. Sin splashes. Sin splashes. You can't compartmentalize it, because we live integrated lives. Sin splashes, and here's what we know because we've wrestled with sin our whole lives. It almost always splashes on the people we love the most. Years ago, I was in a dating relationship in college. And almost every area of this relationship, I dated this gal for like 2.5 years, almost every area of the relationship was great, glorified God, really proud of it. There was an area that I was not proud of. I compartmentalized it. But I couldn't hide it from my two best friends. And in about a month's time, each of them, without talking to each other, met with me and said, you're trying to compartmentalize something that is affecting other areas of your life, other relationships in your life, and each one of them said, I would recommend that you pray about ending this relationship. When the second one said this is my best friend at the time, my roommate in college, I remember where I was sitting, we were studying for finals, we were in Kirchhoff Hall at UCLA. He said, I think if you had the courage to end this relationship, that you would see that the trajectory of your life, spiritually and others, would just go up and to the right. And I remember this incredible conviction, and I pushed back from the table. I walked straight to my car. I drove to the other side of town to the campus where this gal went to school, and I ended the relationship. And that is what happened. So Paul is saying, you cannot compartmentalize your sin. Become what you are in Christ. How do you do that? The first way is stop lying to yourself about your sin, rationalizing, minimizing, compartmentalizing. Here's the second way that we do it. Start believing that you're dead to sin and alive to God. Start believing it in your heart. Here's what Paul says. In the same way, count yourselves, verse 11, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves. That word for count means consider yourself, reckon yourself, believe yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Let me give you a few examples, a few benefits. The first one is this. Paul is saying you're new in Christ. That's what you are. You are new in Christ. Look at verse 3, 4, and 5. It says this. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And the next verse says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You are new. You have new life in Christ. And interestingly enough, Paul is using the metaphor of baptism here. There's no water really in this passage. Paul's using the metaphor of baptism. When by faith you trust Jesus for forgiveness of sins, for an eternal life with God the Father through faith in Jesus, metaphorically, you've died to sin. This is why when we baptize people, the word baptized means to immerse, because you die, you go under the water, you're dead. You're symbolizing, you're saying, I'm dead to sin. I've been washed clean symbolically by the waters of baptism, and I am raised to new life in Christ, to walk in this right here, new life. And that word for new life in the Greek, it's a beautiful word. Let me show you what it means. It means kainos, which means new in kind, new in quality, new in existence. And this newness that God does and who we are in him is all throughout scriptures. In the Old Testament, a place like Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, God gives you a new heart, a new spirit. And Psalm 40 says, we sing a new song. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at verse 17, it says, we're a new creation. How about this one? You might not have heard this one. In Revelation chapter 2, it's verse 17. It says, when you come to Christ, Jesus in heaven gives you and me a new name. It's his name for us. We don't get it till we come to be with him in heaven. It's an incredible thing to believe. Start believing that you're dead to sin and alive to Christ. You're new in Christ. Here's another truth from this incredible chapter. You're united with Christ. Did you see that? Look at verses 5 and 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. I know it doesn't feel like it because of what we do and what we believe and what we feel, but Paul says what you are is your old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now this phrase repeated twice, united with him, it's a planting metaphor. It means planted together. It's the Greek word symphytos. It's where we get photosynthesis. Planted together, you grow, you're inseparable. If we're planted together in his death and his burial, that means we bloom together in the newness of life. That's what's true about us because we're united with him by faith. That includes a new power over sin in our lives. You're going like, what power is that? Because sometimes I feel powerless to sin. This is a, Paul is saying, that's a defeatist mindset. Start believing that you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. So you have a power inside you. What power is it? Well, he talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 19. He says, I pray also that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us and in us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Believer in Christ, you have resurrection power inside of you, and it is a power over sin. He takes it a step further, and he basically says this. You are set free from sin. You're set free. Look at the next verse. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You're set free from sin because you died to it. Now, let me illustrate this one. I was like, Lord, do you really want me to illustrate it this way? And he was like, this is the way that they will understand it. If you've ever watched a loved one slowly transition from life to death on earth because of cancer, this is what Paul is talking about. I watched this with my mom for 18 months, and I watched a steady decline. And I can tell you that about two-thirds of the way through that journey, it is an awful journey. It's an awful journey. But about two-thirds of the way through that journey, something changed in my prayer life because I recognized that what I was selfishly praying for, which was complete remission, total healing, looked more and more like that was not the way that God was going to answer those prayers. So it got to a point where I realized what's best for my mom is not to pray for that because her body was so ravaged by the cancer. I started to pray, Lord, will you please take her home to be with you? And here's what happened. On that day, when she breathed her last, there was a peace that came over me and us. There was, and this is, you do not have to feel bad about this if you've been here. Listen to me. There was genuine relief in my heart. And you know why? Because she was set free from the wages of sin. She was set free from the pain and the ravage of the cancer. She was with Jesus with a new body and a new mind and new joy. Paul says, you're set free from sin because you've died to sin in Christ. Oh. Look at verse 22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. There's relief in that belief. New in Christ, united with Christ, set free from sin. Okay, a third thing, and we'll wrap up with this. A third way to become what we are in Christ. Number three, don't offer any part. This is very practical for those who'd like to teach and interact with the scriptures this way. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin, but offer every part of yourself to God, straight from the scriptures. Look at the next verse. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. How do we do this? Look at the next one, verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under the law, we're under grace. Let me just show you verse 23. This is how he wraps up this incredible chapter. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So practically speaking, how do we do that? How do we not offer any part of ourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but offer every part of ourselves to God as an instrument of righteousness? Like, what does this look like tangibly in our lives? I knew we'd be short on time at the end here. And so the Lord said, okay, you got to give them like a cheat code. So here's the cheat code of how to do this. First, I'm going to tell you what it's not, what it doesn't look like. I'm going to tell you what it does. Here's what it's not. It is not a game like whack-a-mole. Do you know what whack-a-mole is? You played it at Chuck E. Cheese growing up with your, like, where you stand there with a, like a bonker, and every time a mole stops, you go boom, boom, boom. And then as you get going and you get faster, more of them start to pop up, boom, boom, boom. But eventually you get flustered, you get overwhelmed, you get irritated because you can't keep up with all the different moles. Here's the illustration for us. We can't keep up with all the different sins that keep popping. Don't take that approach. It's not whack-a-mole. You're not playing defense. Instead, here's the way to do it. And I'm going to give you one of my favorite verses in Scripture because I think this is the prescription. It's Psalm 37 at verse 4. And here's what that verse says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, at a glance, you think it's a different type of cheat code. Oh, I just do this, and then I get what I want. It's mind the order. Delight yourself in the Lord first. Then he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, what does it look like to delight yourself in the Lord first, practically? Well, let's just walk through our lives a little bit. It looks like giving the Lord your mornings. Jesus, when I wake up, I'm going to delight myself in you first by spending some time with you in your word and in prayer. I'm going to delight myself in you at work, which means I'm going to work in a way that glorifies you first, that puts you first. On my work trips, I'm going to participate in those in a way that delights myself in you first. When I raise my kids, how I build their schedule, I'm going to delight ourselves in you first and your priorities for our lives first, then trust that you'll give us the desires of my heart. How I manage my finances is going to be this way. I'm going to put you first. I'm going to give to you first, believing that you will give me the desires of my heart. With my words, the way that I talk to people, what I don't say, what I do say, how I say it. I'm going to give you my words, which means I'll probably gossip a little less. I'll probably cuss less because I want to delight myself in you first. With my words, in my social lives, with how I build friendships, in my relationship with my boyfriend or my girlfriend, we're going to delight ourselves in you first. We're going to put you first. In our thought lives, the things that we think we don't have any control over, yet Scripture over and over and over again emphasizes you have control of your thoughts. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, you will keep in perfect peace all those whose thoughts are fixed on you. And then the peace comes. Delight yourself in the Lord first. In our physical lives, what we eat and what we don't eat, what we drink, what we don't drink, whether or not we exercise, we delight ourselves in the Lord first. We put him first in our lives, knowing, believing the promise that he will give us the desires of our hearts. When we look at our phones, the content that we let in, when we look at the laptop, the content that we let in, the way we manage the screens in our lives, we delight ourselves in the Lord first. You go, but how does that work? Like, then he gives us the desires of our hearts. This is how it works. Listen to me right now. Because he changes the desires of our hearts. When you put him first in all these different areas, you don't even know what's happening. His Holy Spirit is working away. He changes our hearts. So then he gives us the desires of our hearts because our hearts have changed to the glory of God. We don't want to do the stuff that we used to do. I promise you there are hundreds of people sitting here and walking home right now going like, if I really think about it, when I look back, I'm different. I'm not the husband I used to be. I'm not that college kid. I'm not that high school punk. I do this in my own life, and I go, Lord, I was like, oh my gosh. I was incorrigible at times. I was like, I can't even stand to think of myself looking back. How did this happen? The Lord has changed. The Lord has changed me. He's changed you. People come up to me, they go, man, you're such a humble leader. I go, I am anything but humble. But if someone sees that in me, here's what I know. It's proof positive that the Lord has changed my heart. And so now I can trust more the desires that I have because they're from him. They are literally less selfish. They're literally more God-centered. Paul says, you want to understand Romans chapter 6? There's a gap. Become what you are in Christ. Well, how do we do that? Stop lying to yourself about your sins. Rationalizing, minimizing, compartmentalizing. Believe, start believing that you're dead to sin. You're alive to God in Christ. And thirdly, we see here, don't offer any part of yourself to sin. Offer every part of yourself to God. Delight yourself in the Lord first, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, actually, let's stand and pray. We'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of digging into the bottomless well that is your word, your holy, living, convicting, penetrating, encouraging word. Jesus, thank you that you have provided a way for us by grace through faith in you, not by what we do, but by what you have done, a way for us to be dead to sin and alive to God. Now, Holy Spirit, we just pray. We just love the work that you do in our lives. And we pray that you would do more of it. I pray on behalf of my brothers and sisters here that you would do a regenerating, life-giving, Christ-following work in our lives and in our church. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit, for the ways that you work in our lives. We confess. I have to confess. We have to confess. We lie to ourselves about our sin. So where you need to bring conviction that we're rationalizing and minimizing and compartmentalizing, bring it. And we want to feel that conviction. That means you're working. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you are our good shepherd who shepherds us through these seasons of life transformation, transforming and conforming us into the image of your son. And you do it we do it by being united with him and delighting ourselves in him in every area of our lives. Just again and again, I delight myself in you, God. I put you first. God, you're first in my relationships. God, you're first at work. God, you're first at home. God, you're gonna be first in the way I manage my money. God, you're gonna be first in what I do or don't do with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. God, you're gonna be first. And then I can trust you'll give me the desires of my heart because you've changed my heart. Now it's after the things that you're after. So Father, do your work. Jesus, do your work. Holy Spirit, do your work. And we love you and we thank you for the ways that you'll answer this prayer. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.